And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, please. The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let me ask that we have as few interruptions as possible in the service. If you have your cell phone on, turn it off. If you're one of the people that are addicted to it, just leave it at home so you can pay attention during church. If you have an emergency and you need to step back to the washroom, I want you to feel free to do so. When you come back in, we'll need you to sit in the back so you don't interrupt everything. And then might I say this, if you have a hard time paying attention because you sit by somebody that wants to talk or fiddle, for your own good, just don't sit by them the next time. That way you'll be able to hear the sermon. It'd also keep me from having to tell you to behave yourself during the service. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse number 45. Stand with me, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 45. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. And the Bible says this, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse number 48 is where we'll get our text for the day. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Father, this morning we will not entertain, we will teach a needed concept, a principle that includes many teachings. I pray, Lord, that our minds will be strong and that we will absorb the truth, not just for our own education, but that our lives might be changed because of it. Help us not to fill our mind with something that becomes stagnant there, but might our minds and our hearts be filled with something that flows out of our character and our everyday living. Bless me, Lord, as I teach and preach. Our ultimate goal is that you're glorified. Bless with thy Spirit's presence, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Earlier this week, I wanted to make Mrs. Owens a sandwich. I'm not a real good cook, so it was not going to be anything elaborate. I made peanut butter and jelly. Now you got to give me credit. There were two elements involved. When I was making that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I'd been thinking about my sermon that I was preparing. They've made it easy in this day and age for us. If you don't want to open up two containers, one peanut butter, number two jelly, they now have a product where they're both in one. They're a combination. Now, I almost named my sermon this morning this, Become a Goober. And I may call it Become a Goober. You say, what in the world is a goober? And I'm not talking about the person sitting beside you. This is goober. How many of you have ever seen goober before? And when I say goober, you know, you all know the Bible so well. That's what I like about the goober. This is Smucker's goober. It's peanut butter and jelly all in one. And there's an equal amount of peanut butter and an equal amount of jelly. When I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I like an equal amount. Now, if you ever make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for Mrs. Owens, I know this woman. I've been married to her for a long time. She likes it spread out all the way across the bread. In other words, when you look down at the bread that's the jelly side, you can't see bread. Then, when you look down at the other side of the sandwich, which is the peanut butter side, you can't see bread. So it's completely covered. You only see bread on the outside. What's on the inside? Goober. Peanut butter and jelly. I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about that peanut butter and jelly and the balance thereof. Now, stay with me, and I want to show you something. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The word perfect in this verse means complete. Means having all the facets, if you will. Some of you have heard me say this before. When a baby's born, they have two eyes, two ears, 10 toes, 10 fingers, and we would say there in the delivery room, it's perfect. Now, does that mean that that baby is 100% flawless? No, it means that all the essentials are involved. They're all there. Perfect here in Matthew 5:48 is that first word perfect about you and I is not teaching sinless perfection. None of us are ever going to arrive at being perfect. It means we've got all the right parts. It means we're balanced. Now, my sermon, I thought about calling it Become a Goober. If I had a secondary title, I would call it just this, Balanced. Balanced. Everything is in its proper place. That's what balanced is. The proper amount of what's needed. A balance. In that jar, in the goober, you've got an equal amount of peanut butter. And then the contrary part, if you will, or the other half, is an equal amount of grape jelly. It means, in the Christian life, balance means you're mature in your Christian life. You've got, God commands you to have peanut butter in your life, and you say, I've got it. God commands you to have jelly in your life, you say, I've got it. And God told you how much peanut butter to have, and you say, I've got it. But wait, on the other hand, God told you how much jelly to have in your life, and you say, I've got it. You've got the right balance. My wife is an excellent cook. My constant struggle with my weight is living proof of it. She makes potato soup, and if you've never had her potato soup, I mean, your tongue will slap your tonsils silly when you eat this stuff. It's got all these cheeses, and so it's just delicious. Now, it's perfect. It's perfect. You say, what does that mean? It's got all the right ingredients, and it's got the right blend of those ingredients, and it has the right balance of those ingredients, all the right quantities. It just makes it delightful, makes it delectable. Now, it means having all the proper essentials for success and having them in the proper amounts. The Lord said to you as a Christian, be ye therefore perfect. What's he talking about? I want you to have peanut butter, and I want you to have jelly, and I want you to have it in the right amounts in your life. I want to be able to look at you and say, you've got it together as a Christian. Does that mean that you're sinless? That's not achievable by the human race. But what does it mean? You've got the right thing at the right time and the right amount of the right things. You have both sides of what is needed. Now, stay with me. And thinking people, you'll enjoy the morning if you'll just stay with me. Life is a series of corrections. Every correction that we make seems to cause a mistake going the other direction. You know, folks, you and I are constantly correcting our lives. It's part of the struggle of the Christian life. Let me show you. Sometimes we get to moving in our Christian life or in life too aggressively. We become very aggressive, very assertive, and we go overboard in our aggressiveness. And then we think, uh-oh, I am just blazing forward so fast. I've got to get that under control. So what's happening? Like the steering wheel of a car, we are turning right in our aggression. But then we get a hold of ourselves and say, I need to slow down a little. I need to get a little more passive. So we begin to turn this way toward the passive side. And do you know what we do? Before long, we're so passive. We're going so slow. And then you say, you know what? I'm going too slow. And where do we go? You ever catch yourself? Life is a series of adjustments. We go to the peanut butter side. We realize, I'm too heavy on peanut butter. Let's get the jelly in there. And if we're not careful, we go to the jelly side. Before long, we're saying, I'm too heavy on the jelly. We have a hard time getting the balance of both. We find ourselves needing to work more. Say, I've got to work more. I've got to work more. And before long, we're going overboard, driving toward work, 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 work. And then you catch yourself and say, I've got to get more time with my husband. I've got to get more time with my wife. I've got to get more time with my kids. And for some of you, if every once in a while you'll work it in, I'm supposed to go to church. I've got to take time for God and get in church. So we catch ourselves turning toward work. Say, I've got to correct it. So what do? I've got to get more time with the family, and I've got to have more leisure time. I've got to have more downtime. And before long, we have so much downtime that we say, oh, I oversteered. That's the way it happens. So we have to correct it. This is what we're doing in our lives, basically. We're driving. We go too far left. We catch it. And for a little while, we'll get it right in the middle. Most of the time by accident. Then we go too far right. So driving a car's that way. Young people, that you do not have your driver's license. You've not driven a car yet. And you think, I tell you what, I can drive a car. So you put, what is it? I think they give you different directions today as to where your hands are supposed to go on that steering wheel. But you say, I'll grab that steering wheel. I can drive. So you grab it, you lock onto it, and you aim it straight and say, okay, I'm ready. You say, I can drive a car straight. You don't drive a car straight by driving a car straight. Right? You adjust to the left and adjust to the right. And when you first start learning to drive until you've gotten the hang of it, you go too far left. You go too far right. And what happens? You can cause an accident if you're not careful. By the way, in your Christian life, you go too far left or you go too far right, you can cause an accident. And God said, I want you to be perfect. What does it mean? God was saying to you and to I, get balance. You're going to get off to the left, you're going to get off to the right, but you want to try to keep that thing right in the middle. But there, because of where we live, this sinful world, because of us, our sinfulness, there's always going to be the adjustments because we can't get it right in the middle. We're constantly correcting. The same way, same thing's true about riding a bike. It's a series of corrections. You take the steering wheel to the left a little, the steering wheel to the right a little. That's how you keep it on track. You ever walk down a railroad track? We used to have railroad tracks behind our house back when I was a kid growing up. I'd get up on the railroad, on the railroad track, and I'd be walking along, and you know what would happen? I'd fall to the right. I'd get back up and say, I'm going to have to watch falling to the right, and then I'd fall to the left. But my goal was to stay on track. I'll tell a story. I used it as an illustration about 6 or 7 months ago when I was vice president of Bible college. I had a young man come to me one day, and he had a 3x5 card out and an ink pen out. And he was a Bible college student, and his eyes were about the size of apples. And he come up and he said, Dr. Owens, tell me, what is the most important ingredient for success as a preacher? He said, I talked to this one professor here in the college, and right here's his name, and he told me it was prayer, and I wrote prayer down. He said, then I went to this other professor, And that other professor told me the most important ingredient was Bible. He said, I wrote that down. He said, that was a little confusing because one told me prayer and another one told me Bible. He said, then I went to another and he told me that it was convictions or standards. And I wrote that down, and he said, then I went to see another. And he told me it was winning souls. And another told me compassion. He said, I now have 5 names of my teachers. Every one of the 5 disagreed on which is the most important ingredient for me in the Christian life. He said, Brother Owens, what's the most important ingredient for the Christian life? And I said, all of them. The men that separated from the others will cause you to be out of balance. You're not a good Christian if all you do is pray all the time. And you're not a good Christian if all you do is study your Bible all the time. And you're not a good Christian if all you do is have standards or convictions. I said it is the balance of the whole package. Become a goober. Right now, and in the last many years, I've even watched across what we would call the realm of old-fashioned Christianity and old-fashioned Baptist churches, and they're not getting it. I watch churches that are out of balance. You ever seen a washing machine, throw your tennis shoes in there, and everything in the washing machine gets shoved to one side? You know what happens? That thing gets to spinning around, and it goes shaboosh, 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 shaboosh. There are churches, some of you think I'm a rapper, don't you? There's some of you in your Christian life, that's what's happening to you right now. Bang, 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 bang. You know what you want? You want to flow. Become a goober. You have in old-fashioned churches that are supposed to be old-fashioned, the extreme of becoming a deeper lifer. I mean, all they do is study the Bible. They're almost too spiritual for everybody. They're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. You say, what's the opposite of that? Well, you get off the old-time religion and you get off into being a modernist so that you're so earthly-minded, you're no heavenly good. Why can't we get the balance of it? Most problems caused in the right kind of church are caused because of a lack of balance in that church. A preacher asked me this question. He said, Brother Owens, what do you think fundamental Baptist churches need the most right now? Three other men piped in, wanted to give the answer. And I just was quiet. I was reminded of an 18-year-old preacher boy with the eyes open the size of apples writing on a 3x5 card and everybody trying to give the answer. You know, we need to get the total package. That's what we need to get. Now, that's not my purpose of the sermon. I need you to stay with me now because I want to show you something. I want you and I to have balance in our life. Let me show you some areas where we need that balance. We need the proper balance of grace and truth. Listen to this verse. John 1:14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know what? God wants you and I to have a balance of grace and truth. We should stand for the truth. We're to stand firmly for the truth. We are to thunder aloud with conviction about the truth. We are to attack the devil. But wait. Jesus had balance of truth mingled with grace. We should stand in a way that is gracious. Sometimes we will stand for what's right with a broken heart, with a tear in the eye, with kindness toward people. You see, we are to get a balance of truth and grace. We're to attack the devil, not people. Balance. Listen to this very carefully. You say, I want balance. Okay, balance is the ability to blend two opposite characteristics into one life. You really want to be balanced? You're to have truth in your life. You're to do what you do according to the Bible. But wait, God said, I also want you to have grace. You say, what is that? Well, there's your peanut butter and jelly. While you're standing for what's right, you know how to do it kindly, gently. So you know You don't have a corner on the market of truth. And let me say this also. It's not your truth. You're not defending your truth. You're defending God's truth. And that's an honor that you're giving. Some of you defend truth as if it is yours and you thought it up and you dreamed it up and you can act about it any way you want. I'm very sorry. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is God's truth. And I am to stand for that truth. But I am to do it graciously, using the Spirit's way of standing for that truth. That's why I call this sermon Be a Goober. The balance of grace and truth. Hey, when I have more truth than grace, I become hard. When I have more grace than truth, I join the World Council of Churches. I condone error by doing and saying nothing. Folks, you know something? In a church, the right kind of church, they're going to require separation and standards for those that fill positions. But that's truth. But wait a minute, it's got to be tempered with grace. You say, what's the grace for? There needs to be understanding. There's some people that they don't know what those standards are. They've never been taught what the Bible says about it. They're young Christians, and they're just learning. Now, some of you say, I want those standards in the church. Well, so do I. But you have to understand, I must temper the truth with the grace so that there is growth among the people. It's supposed to be that way. Now, we need to get the proper balance. We're to stay in that middle. I seen a lady the other day. I think she was practicing balance in her life incredibly. She had a candy bar and a Diet Coke she was purchasing at the same time. Brother, if that's not balance, I don't know what is. Look, we need some philosophy here and there in what we teach, but we need God's hardcore practical truth, and there is a balance of it. Hey, did you know something? All philosophy will eventually turn a church into a bunch of New Age Christians. There is some philosophical teaching that you can get along the way, but let me explain, just every once in a while, or more often than what some of you would like, they're just going to be old-fashioned. The Bible says it, that's what it says, that's what you're supposed to believe, and that's the end of it. We've got to get balance in our lives. We want to keep balance in our church of grace and truth. Secondly, I think God wants us to have a balance of justice and mercy. Why? Well, Micah chapter 6 verse 8, it says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. God has both. God is the balance of justice and mercy. Now some of you really need to stick with me on this point so you can learn something. Now nobody is ever going to have perfect balance. Only God has perfect balance. He's the only one that can stay the course perfectly. All the rest of us are walking on the railroad track of life, and we fall to the right, and then we fall to the left, and we oversteer to the right, we oversteer to the left, but everybody ought to be trying to stay the course. But it's constant fixing yourself. What is justice? Justice is when guilt is present and it is properly punished. Mercy is not doing away with justice. Mercy is not overlooking or withholding punishment. Justice and mercy are not enemies. They're best friends. Justice says, you're guilty, punishment will come. Mercy says, now we must demonstrate proper treatment of the guilty while punishment is there. You say, show me mercy so I don't get a spanking. Mercy does not necessarily mean you don't get a spanking. It means discipline may come, but there's graciousness and kindness and love while the punishment's coming. And see, what we end up doing is we say, well, I'm not going to punish at all. I'm full of mercy. You're out of balance. You say, well, I'm going to punish. Yeah, and then you punish, but you're hateful and you're mean and you're spiteful. You're out of balance. God said, get it together. Justice is when the punishment comes, but mercy is how you treat someone while they're facing it. Mercy is a loving treatment. while discipline is being administered. Mercy is helping the guilty while they are being disciplined. Mercy is the restoring of the guilty after discipline. It is being sure that discipline ends when punishment is complete. Mercy watches for fair discipline. Mercy is not allowing excessive discipline. Mercy does not automatically believe accusations, but demands proof for real justice. We lose people from our churches today when justice alone is administered. Adding mercy to justice keeps people in church. Look, and listen to me very carefully. You're understanding, I think, scriptural leadership, and this is how I believe in leading a church. People are to be corrected, but not crushed. People are to be disciplined, but not destroyed. We are to achieve a balance of justice and mercy. Some of you are very good with justice. You say, well, I've got truth to prove it. Yeah, you've got truth, and you demand justice, but somewhere along the way, you left out mercy, and you left out the grace that goes along with the counterbalance of your strength. Your strength is out of control. It's balance. To put it in terms that you understand, become a goober. Become a goober. Hey, God wants you to have a proper balance between honesty and honor and majesty. Let me give you a verse. Psalm 96, verse number 6 says, honor and majesty are before him. Honor and majesty. God has both. Notice he's got those two butted right up against each other. We need both honor and majesty. The term majesty in that Old Testament scripture means magnificence, glorious, ornate, splendor, something that's exquisite. You say, well, what does honor mean there? Goodly, average. You ever heard someone say, well, there's good, better, than best? Well, in that defining, best would be majesty. Good is at the bottom of the right end of the description, but it is not magnificence. For instance, honor and majesty. Hey, let's not have a church building that is ornate and magnificent to the point that the carpet is more important than the people. That's what he's talking about. The flowers are beautiful, but we're not going to kill a bus kid that we catch after church today picking one to take home to his mom. But pigs don't live in houses. Folks, I'll go to some churches and they don't care what anything looks like. It's okay that it's dirty. It's okay that it's unkept. It's okay that it's not painted. It's okay that it's not clean. And they say, oh, there are some people just care too much about that. Well, you're not supposed to be a pig. Then you go to another church. It is so clean. If you walk in and touch anything, if anything is out of place, they wouldn't bring a bus kid in. Why? That bus kid's going to dirty the joint. I've got news for you. It's to be kept clean but usable. We're to do the best that we can. We're not to allow it to become a pigsty. What is it? It is a balance in the church. Let's do the best that we can. But folks, any time that the facility is more important than the people, God's got a problem with that. Be first class, but understand our property is for people who sometimes are not first class. Be high quality, but not highfalutin. Be first class, but not arrogant. Don't be pious. Be clean, but not untouchable. I want a church where people with money can come and they say, this is nice. We're okay. I also want a church where the poor people don't come in and say, oh, I'm scared to death. Jesus ministered to the poor. And so you just have to get used to it. You say, well, preacher, how are we ever going to get a big building and be big shots in town? You can stick being a big shot in your ear. I want to do what Jesus would have done. You know what I think Jesus would have done? He would have had the nicest building he could, and it would have serviced everybody. And he would have dealt with the fact that every once in a while, somebody that had not been trained walked on a flower or wrote something on the bathroom wall they shouldn't have. Hey, let's keep our old-fashioned beliefs. Hey, but at the same time, we don't have to be afraid of new technology. So you all know, we use CDs here. We phased out 8-tracks. You say, you're a modernist. No. We'll use a computer. We're not using typewriters or smoke signals. We have a PA system. The internet is not all bad. Now, there's some of you that make me think it is, but that's you, because the way you use it, you misuse it. Now, there are people in here, you need to get off of Facebook. You need to stop blogging. You need to stop tweeting. You need to stop hogging and all of that, because you can't do it and not be a gossip and not do wrong with it. But the internet's not bad. I don't think guns are bad. I think people are bad. But on the other hand, see, we can't stay archaic just to be able to say that, well, we don't believe in advanced technology. You know, people say, that's advanced technology. Well, they sure don't mind driving a car. Why aren't you riding a camel? Now, on the other hand, realize that old-fashioned fundamentalism that doesn't mean be a pig. Paint up, clean up, fix up. Throw away your 4.5-inch wide tie that you got down at the Goodwill. Try to get one that doesn't look like Grandpa Roy got it from his uncle that came over on the Mayflower. Get some indoor toilets. Do away with the corn cobs. Honor and majesty. Let me explain it to you. I believe that our church needs to go forward. There's some things that I'm not leaving behind. I'm not leaving the dress code behind. I'm not leaving the King James Bible behind. I'm not leaving behind the old-fashioned kind of music. But at the same time, I want to clean it up. I want to fix it up. I just want to make sure that, hey, we don't need to fall behind at things that are not sinful. What is it? It is a balance of honor and majesty. It is to be done a certain way. And some of you that turn your nose up at some of the things I say, years ago, all preachers would have said it, but they've left it behind and they are now out of balance. Hey, God wants you to be a goober. And by the way, hon, this is for you tomorrow. When I make you your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, proper balance. Hey, God wants you to have the proper balance between strength and beauty. Why? Well, Psalm 96:6 says honor and majesty are before him. We just talked about that. Then it says strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. God has both. God has both. Both strength and beauty should be in your life. I want strength and beauty to be a reflection of what our church is. Why? That's what God is. And he said, I want you to get this. The psalmist was looking at the temple when he talked about this strength and beauty. It says strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. In other words, as he looked at the temple, he looked at the ornate carvings of lilies and of the cedars. It's beautiful, its beauty and its decor and its splendor. And he said, wow, that's beautiful. But wait a minute. Then the psalmist said, but wait, it's not only beautiful, it has strength. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the temple's massive, powerful pillars that held everything up. The structure, that powerful foundation. And he said, there is a beautiful combination of peanut butter and jelly. Right there is goober in the making. Right there is strength and beauty all wrapped into one. Strong, stable, tough, beautiful, tender, kind. Every parent here, you want a child rearing tool? Get strength and beauty. Every husband and wife here, you want a good combination? Hey, you get the combination. If you want to help your marriage, you better learn how to stand for truth and how to do it in a gracious way. If you want a strong church, if you let everything go and you become a liberal, you're going to end up with a liberal church. Hey, if all you do is preach truth, but you don't add mercy and growth, grace and tenderness to it, you'll end up with a bunch of people that go around beating everybody in the community and making them hate you because of your stand. We are going to stand for the right thing, the right way. I believe the old time religion. I also believe in loving and being good to people. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to raise my voice while I preach. I want to say what's right, but I want us to have the demeanor and the attitude that is right about the right. Strength and beauty. We need to constantly be working on both. Too much of one will weaken the other. In other words, you teach a young man how to play ball so he doesn't walk like a girl, shoot a basketball like a girl, dribble like a girl. But wait, at the same time, you teach that same young man how to get up and sing in a choir, in a teen choir, and handle himself with a little grace. That's balance. Never forget my first pastor. We called him Brother Al. He was a drill sergeant in the Army. I loved it. When we would play baseball, when one time a year we'd all get together and have a big picnic at the church and play baseball, when Brother Al would step up to bat, everybody said, "Move out! Move out!" He could hit the ball over the home run fence, over the church. And basically, we pushed the fence back out of respect. We knew he was going to hit the ball over everybody's head because you're not allowed to play in the street, and he could hit it into the street. Man, he was tough, wasn't he, honey? We could go from that fellowship, and he can hit the ball harder, run faster, lift more weight, chop more wood than any man in the church. And then we walk in the church, and in the evening service that night, he'd sit down at the piano and tickle the ivories like nobody could. I said, "That's my preacher." The total package. Brother Al, the goober. Young man needs to kill and eat meat at the campsite, then set at a fine restaurant and know which fork to use. Girls need to be able to sing in the church choir and go out and sweat and work on a bus route. I'll tell you fellas something. Don't marry a woman that knows how to put on her makeup, but she doesn't know how to scrub a floor. You'll have the prettiest woman in town with the dirtiest house, and you won't be happy. Woman needs balance. She needs to do both. I think a preacher ought to be able to get up and fight sin in the pulpit, but then when it's time for a funeral, he ought to be able to comfort the people and do it with kindness and gentleness and tenderness. I was thinking of Judy Steed, who watches on from heaven today. It's been just about a year ago she made her transfer into heaven. What a beautiful funeral service we had for her. I don't turn every funeral service into a rampage of preaching. Now, that's not what that was for. What are we looking for? Strength and beauty. Spit and holler in preaching. But wait, conduct a beautiful wedding. Balance is the ability to fit into any given situation appropriately. Never embarrassing yourself or the Lord, and the Lord is most important. Some of you are out of balance. Stay with me. Wake up. Shake yourself. Turn your television off sooner next Saturday night. Don't get up as early. Don't go check your email early Sunday morning. Get a few extra minutes sleep so you can stay awake during the service. God wants us to have balance. He wants us to have a balance between love and hate. You say, why? Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." There's love and hate all mixed into one. It's a goober thing. God has both. If people say, "God is nothing but love," I'm very sorry. The Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." God loves perfectly and God hates perfectly. He is the perfect blend of the two. And I'm not to be your role model and you're not to be my role model. God is to be our role model. And God said, "I'm both love and hate. Get it together. Figure it out." We're to do both. Folks, we're to hate sin. We're not to hate the sinner. That's very clear in the Scripture. We should fight filth, but desire to bathe the filthy. We're to hate fornication among young people, but we are to love and help them when they've made a mistake. Billy Sunday said, "You cannot love flowers unless you hate weeds. You cannot love God unless you hate the devil." You say, "Oh, I'm just all lovey-dovey." Yeah, and you love the enemy, which is the devil. Folks, if you really love your kids, you will hate their unrighteousness. If you love submission, you will hate rebellion. But how will you do it? With grace and tenderness. God said, get the balance of it. We need hard preaching that is backed up with deep love. My preacher for many years, Dr. Jack Hiles, said to me, he said, "Jeff, you can preach as hard to your people as the depth of your love." He said, I've watched men go in to take over a new church and decide that they're just going to he's going to blow everybody with away with the machine gun of truth when he first gets there. He said, and the people, it wasn't necessarily that they rejected the truth. They rejected the fact that they didn't know where it was coming from. Is it coming from a heart of love? Or is it coming from someone that just wants to prove their point? So you know what a preacher has to do? He has to grow his love with the people while he's growing the strength of the preaching. You must constantly correct yourself to keep the proper balance. We are to have love and hate. Too much love weakens your hate, and too much hate weakens your love. Some people, yeah, I'll go to some churches, and I hate to say it, I'll go there and I'll think the preacher's just a twerp. Then I'll go to another church and I'll think the preacher's nothing but a tyrant. You know, preachers are supposed to have a little bit of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in them. A balance. Where he's not afraid to get up and say, this is what God said, now you're to do it, knock it off, and live right. And then he's also be able to get up and say, God loves you, and I love you. And I must tell you the difference between right and wrong, because that's what God teaches us to do. If I loved you, I have to tell you the difference between right and wrong. We are to have a balance of love and hate. True love hates wrong. We've got to learn to attack sin, not the sinner. We need strong leaders, but folks, not abusive leaders, strong leaders. You say, what is a strong leader? Balance is what makes a strong leader. And for some of you that like wording, listen very carefully. Leadership. Leadership is the ability to instill in the heart of the follower a desire to follow. Not to instill fear. You know something? I want to follow God. And it's not because I walk around going, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. No. He has instilled in my heart a desire to follow. You say, I want to be the leader of my home. Then let's watch you instill in the heart of your wife, instill in the heart of your children a desire to follow. That's what true leadership is. I've got another point. I've got to give it. It won't take but a minute. God also wants us to have a proper balance of zeal and knowledge. Zeal and knowledge. Romans 10:2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, God has both. Our God is full of zeal, but He's a God full of knowledge. You know what? I want our church to know the Bible. I want you to know where you stand on the Scripture. I want you to know what you believe. I also want a church that has a zeal and an aggression that's getting something done. In other words, we're not to sit in the building and just learn the Bible all the time. We're to learn it and go out and get people and help people and feed people and reach people and win people to Jesus Christ. The church wasn't given to you just so you got a spiritual education. We come here, get an education, then we're to take that education and go make something happen with it. Zeal is excitement or fervor. Knowledge is recognizing the truth. You know, there are some people that spend all their time serving God, but they spend no time with the God they're serving. You're out of balance. Then there are some people that spend all their time with the God, but they never go serve Him. That's out of balance. God wants us to get both. I think preaching ought to include fire and excitement, but truth in that fire and excitement. You ever got up and heard someone and, boy, 30 minutes, they're just, you know, they're taking the roof off the thing. And I mean, you ever heard one of those old Mississippi air suckers that, ha, God's coming again. He's coming tonight. But you know, I've heard him preach for 30 minutes. You walk away and say, what'd he say? I don't know, but I know how he said it. He was excited. He was saying something. Oh, I love to hear him say it. What did he say? I don't know. And And then you have some people, they'll teach you so deep and so long, you walk away saying, my mental computer's on overload, and he taught you so much you don't have any idea what he said, and you don't apply a bit of it. You know what's supposed to happen? The preacher is to get you excited about serving God, but teach you something about which to serve God, and we're to put the two together, and we're to believe God and believe the Bible. Then we're to go tell a lost and dying world about the God we believe. We're to go out and hate sin, but love the sinner. We're to believe in justice, but we're to include mercy. We're to have strength, but we're to have beauty. And the world looks at it and says, wow, the total package, that's what Jesus was. And he's to be our role model. God wants our church to be productive, but not people users. I know some churches that just want to use people so their church looks big and strong. God never intended to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. You don't try to get a big attendance, so you say you had one. It's all about helping people and changing people. I'm watching churches change everywhere and religion change everywhere. We don't need anything new. We just need to get the proper balance of the old back in our lives. I was making Mrs. Owens' peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I thought about Goober. I said, that's it. A spiritual application of a far more deeper truth, and some of you will give it credit. God said, I want you to get both. Don't have your washing machine out of balance and just bang. Get them both. Now, so you all know, you're never going to have perfect balance because we're sinful. So it's like driving the car. You know what you do? You catch yourself getting too hard. You say, I got to soften up here a little bit. So you get over here and say, whoa, now I'm letting the kids get away with everything. I got to get it back on track. Huh, now I'm killing them over everything. And for the sake of your children, try to stay in the middle. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. May I say, first of all, if you're not a born-again Christian, I welcome you to the Savior. Come today and trust Jesus as your Savior. You'll never regret it. Then may I say to the born-again people in this room, I have given you a concept or a truth today that can revolutionize your life if you'll let it. Some of you are out of balance. You see, I'm not trying to do anything bad. You're doing too much of one thing when you need to add its opposite in your life. Who here would say, God spoke into my heart this morning. I see something. I see something that's going to help me. Would you raise your hand to the sky? Balance. Balance. You may put your hand down. We're going to have an altar call. If you need to be saved, you come. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I need to get back on track here a little bit. I've let some things get out of hand. I'm going the wrong way. I need to kind of adjust myself. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need time at the altar? Balance, Christian. Balance, Dad. Balance, Mom. Balance in the Christian life. You say, what I stand for is truth. Yes, but how are you standing for that truth? You say, I believe in strength. You need to add to that beauty. I believe in truth, so do I. Add to it grace. I want justice, then add to it mercy. I like the majesty, but wait, what about honor? God did not give us the church to show off the building. He gave it to us to house people, and people happen to have weaknesses. You got the right balance of love and hate? Hate sin. Love people. Hate sin. Love righteousness. Zeal and knowledge. Oh, I'm so smart. You know, brilliant Bible scholars that never change a life are basically educated and worthless. God didn't give us knowledge of Him just for us. He gave us knowledge of Him to help others. We're to be a conduit of truth. It's to change our lives and then to change the lives of others as well. We're to pass it on like a baton in a race. Remember the statement, leadership is the ability to instill in the heart of the follower a desire to follow. Never forget that God wants you and I to do right. We're to correct but not crush. We're to discipline but not destroy. He said, be therefore perfect, balanced, get it together. Constantly correcting that. One more time through the song. One more time. If folks, if you just put a name on the decision slip and bring them on, we'll get it cared for. As long as I have a name in the decision. Brother Ellswick, Elizabeth dropped a decision slip right there and she doesn't know it. All right, folks, you can...